Very good evening to you, and also a happy Father's Day. Some 23 years ago, since my own father was called home to glory, we were privileged to work together in business for those last 4 years of his life before he passed away. He was quite young. But although we still miss him, they say time heals. I'm not too sure about that. But it certainly enabled me to get to know more intimately my Heavenly Father. You know, sometimes as we get a little older, the props get pushed away, don't they? And we're tried and we're tested to see how we would stand and do stand and will stand. And in that respect, I can honestly tell you, I'm not too mean and mad and angry with God for taking my father at that young age. Perhaps if it wasn't for that and other contributory factors, I wouldn't be before you here tonight. For experiences in life teach us things. They can either teach us to maturity or teach us to bitterness and to anger, and so render us unusable by our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1, where we'll commence to read at verse 18. And while you're managing the difficulty of finding that particular book, I just want to go over a little of what I said this morning to those in the Bible class, as there are some here that were in the Sunday school. We hope one day you'll graduate to the main Bible class. They say your teacher's in there. Whether you're being taught or teaching, I don't know. But nevertheless, I was somewhat overwhelmed by the feedback from this morning's message by many of you. It was there that we were considering the start of our thoughts here for these last 2 weeks. Sorry that I couldn't be with you for the first 2 weeks of this month due to difficulties at the Haven in Nassau. But because of our last year's experiences, these last 20 years of dealing with families, broken families, dysfunctional lives, broken lives, that more and more is the pressure upon me to share more and more of what I know and what I've experienced of family-orientated matters. And so we kicked off this morning by looking at basic temperaments, of which there are four, and how these can drastically influence not only our own lives, the lives of our spouses, the lives of our children, our extended families, and also the assembly members, those that we work with, that it would be a pretty good idea if those who have any interest in these things and weren't able to be with us this morning saw those responsible and availed themselves of a recording of this morning's message. It'll help you also to piece the jigsaw together as we progress through these next 2 weeks as we consider more things concerning family issues. Genesis then, chapter 2, Genesis, and verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help fit for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was found no help fit for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. John's Gospel, please, and chapter 2. John's Gospel, please, and chapter 2. Reading from verse 1. John, Gospel chapter 2, verse 1, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they lacked wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus say unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw some out now, and bear it unto the governor of the feast. And they bore it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not from where it was, for the servants who drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." The first epistle of John, please, chapter 4. First epistle of John, chapter 4. Commencing to read at verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, loveth his brother also." Revelation 21, please. Keeping your fingers busy tonight, aren't we? Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9. Verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls full of the 7 last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And the names written on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east gate, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And finally, Revelation 22. Revelation 22. And verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Pray that God will bless those readings of his precious word to us and to his name. Well, indeed, what a weekend it's been, hey? Well, we had a wedding locally. Seems that pretty well the entire island turned out to it. They had a royal wedding back home in England. A couple of ladies in the apartment while I was trying to put this message together, watching it. And well, when it comes to women and marriages and weddings, child, there's nothing like it, is there? The oohs and the ahs and the ums and the, oh, look at the dress, oh, the dress. Never mind the bride, but look at the dress, you know. Oh, a wedding. The women can't beat it, can they? We men just groan under the purse and the load of the money that has to be sent. Oh, the wedding, we say. Oh, the wedding. Am I grateful I had two sons, one daughter? Weddings. Then, of course, we have Father's Day. Put up your hand, any father who's feeling neglected here tonight. There's not too many of you, is there? They even gave me a mug. Now, I don't know what they're trying to tell me, what message they're trying to send me. I thought I was a mug already, but now perhaps I'm a double mug. But thank you for your expression of love. Tea tastes good out of it. I tried it out this afternoon. Anything goes wrong with the message tonight, I'm going to blame that mug. Weddings. But in all of these events, the essence of them is that of love, isn't it? Of love. And so we could say then that this weekend, we could say that love is in the air, couldn't we? Evidences of romance and bonds and intimacy. These are all things associated, aren't they, with love. But then again, you know, love has been in the air for a long time, hasn't it? There, demonstrated on Calvary's cross, was the greatest demonstration of love ever shown to human mankind. The love of God expressed through Jesus Christ, who came to die for you, who came to die for me. You know, dear friends, many of us here are Christians, aren't we? We have accepted that love. We do appreciate that love. And we seek to live in that love. And as we read, we seek to show that love one to the other. And when our hearts and our minds were arrested concerning that amazing demonstration of love, we carefully considered it. We carefully came to the realization and the thought of our situation before a holy God, a sinful natured people who commit sins against a holy and a righteous God. We then move to a deliberate decision to accept God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ and place our trust and faith in Jesus and his precious blood to have our sin forgiven and to convert us into a child of God. And so escape the judgment, the eternal judgment of God, and also accept into our lives his Holy Spirit, thus enabling us to live and maintain the semblance of a Christian life to all those who are around us. We would have also, I trust, considered the price that we would have to pay in accepting Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Because in doing so, we realize, don't we, that when Jesus comes into our life, he takes over. When we realize that he gave up his life to buy us back from Satan and put us into the possession of God, we are no longer our own. And one of the conditions, as it were, of salvation is that we allow Jesus Christ to rule our life. You know, I see many similarities between salvation and that of marriage. I learned some of them from a dear old single lady who was in her late 80s. Well, you say, Mr. Lacey, what does she know about marriage? Well, hang on to your seat and I'll tell you. This dear old lady I used to carry to and from church, not long after I got my car license. When I think back, it's a wonder the woman didn't suffer from serious nervous breakdowns. I used to see how far the car would tilt on two wheels one way and then the other, you know, and her dental impressions used to be left on my dashboard, but those are another stories for another occasions. But graciously, God taught me many lessons through these older ladies I used to transport to and from church. And I got to know Auntie Maud, for that was her name. I got to know her very well. A saintly woman, a woman of tremendous prayer. Obviously had an amazing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were driving to church on one occasion, and the subject of marriage came up because I was contemplating marriage myself. And I said, Auntie Maud, you were never married, eh? She says, oh, no, your Auntie Maud was never married. I said, well, your Auntie Maud, you know, you're a pretty looking lady over 80 now. You must have been really beautiful in your younger days. Oh, she tittered, I was. So I said, Auntie Maud, what happened? I said, were the chaps blind in those days or something? Oh, no, she said, there was many chaps running after me, you know. And then she said this, and it took the breath out of my sails completely. Mark Lacey was gobstruck for once in his life. You see, she says, my relationship with Jesus Christ is so intense, it is as if I am married to him. Wow. She said, if I took another man into my life, she said, it would be as if I was divorcing my Lord Jesus Christ. And I could never think of doing that, could I? Wow. Oh, I'd learnt many things from that saintly lady, more than many preachers I'd listened to. She had a real walk with Jesus. A real deep relationship, so much so to her, it was almost akin to being married to him. And of course our Lord Jesus Christ himself, doesn't he? Through scriptures we read there in Revelation, we see that the church is likened to a bride, to Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom. And you know, I think that there is special emphasis there, isn't it? In fact, scripture names it as so, doesn't it? That God really does hold marriage as being very seriously sacred. And he expects us to as well, you know. He expects us to as well. And when we think of marriage, we think of purity, don't we? We think of loyalty. We think of trust. We think of love. We think of faith. Now, dear friends, to me it seems a crazy thing these days. Seems a crazy thing. Wonder what you think. You cannot drive a motor car until you've gone through the experience of learning to drive, taking a test, and obtaining a license. No doctor is allowed to practice medicine, well, certainly not in England, until after 6 years training and passing every exam in those 6 years. You go to some of these fancy restaurants and, wow, they would never allow you in those kitchens, let alone to cook, unless you had great credentials and so on and so forth. But hey, guess what? Any Jack Harry can go down the road, get himself a marriage license and tug some little lass down an aisle and get himself married for life. Now, don't you think that's crazy? When you consider the degree of reverence and importance that our Lord Jesus Christ places upon marriage. But then again, marriage is under fire, isn't it? Satan has never been so busy in destroying that which is precious to God and to the heart of God. And it's little wonder, is it, that in the US and also in the UK, one out of three marriages is on the rocks or broken up. Because of the bad reputation, we are finding that there are thousands upon thousands who never even bother to walk down the aisle and live in immorality and live in sin. Then again, there's another class of people, and they seem to think that they will try things out and find if they're compatible before taking the journey down the aisle. Tell you something else that concerns me, and that is the church leaders of today. They seem quite eager to get the youth down the aisle, don't they? Without any marriage counselling. Parents, it seems to me, also are only a little too eager these days, especially if it's a daughter, for their daughter to grab hold of the best of the bunch and run them down the aisle before their daughter's left on the shelf. What are we wishing for these our children? Children that are so precious in the sight of God that they should wreck their lives? They should run headlong into marriage without weighing up the seriousness of it? Then again, we also find children these days who are just about at the legal age are getting married. Now, that one I do not understand, and feel heartily sorry for them once more. There they are in the midst of their adolescence. They have a personality crisis on their own hands, and here they are running down the aisle ready to take somebody else on into their land, into their life. Now, am I crazy, or does that sound a little crazy to you as well? Don't you think it will be wiser for them to find out who they are and where they're going first before they try and attempt to take something as precious as another life into their lives? I sometimes wonder, dear friends, if we have lost sight of the importance and what God intended in marriage and what marriage signifies and how holy it is in the sight of God. Precious indeed is his church. Precious indeed is the symbolization of his church as a bride and Christ as our bridegroom. See, dear friends, we need, I think, to put back under the microscope that aspect of love, which is often talked about when we come to consider marriage. You see, words have changed, haven't they, in our English language. Take, for instance, that word gay. It used to be that somebody was jolly if they were gay. No longer so, huh? It means that somebody is of very immoral persuasion and practice immorality, which is nauseating in the sight of God. We also, when it comes to marriage, we consider this situation of falling in love. Any of you guys got bruises from falling in love? But you know what I mean, don't you? You know, the Bible doesn't say anything about falling in love. This falling in love, this soppy, sentimental falling in love business, and also please understand, if you can fall in love, you can fall out of love, can't you? So therefore, that sort of love is no good in marriage, is it? Of course it is not. But in Ephesians 5:25 through to verses 33, it says, husbands, fall in love with your wives. It does not, does it? It says purely this, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. That is a commandment. That is not if you wish, if you like, if you're fond of her, if you've fallen in love with her. It is not. It is love your wives. Now, if you're in any doubt, it continues here and it says, even as Christ also loved the church, and notice this one, and gave himself for the church. Wow. Husbands, do we love our wives like this? Do we? Did we? And the novelty wore off? Let's read it again, shall we? Let's make sure we've got it right. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, without blemish. so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Anybody here in the realm of husbandry that hates his body? I don't think so. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Direct reference to Genesis 2, of course. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. How is the husband to love? The husband is to love by giving himself. Recently, in marriage guidance, we had a situation, and the husband, as I was talking to him on his own, said, but Brother Lacey, he says, I've loved my wife as marriage is 50-50. I said, well, in that case, you haven't begun. And his face fell a mile. He said, what do you mean? Well, I said, marriage is 200%, isn't it? 100% from you and 100% from her. 50% is halfway. Let me put it another way. If we were to go down the road and across the road there with a bag full of money and say to Mr. Bank Manager there, here, I want to open an account. And he said, jolly fine, because then I can charge you banking fees and, you know, and all the rest of it. And he would readily give you a checkbook and all the rest of the business, and you would go away and you'd write out your checks and carry on. Well, your wife would probably write them quicker than you can. And soon the money might be gone. And then what happens? Well, pretty soon via the post office you would get a little letter that tells you that the bank manager is not quite so pleased with you now because you have overstepped the mark. The bank account is empty. You are overdrawn. And there's trouble brewing. Let us bring this into the context of marriage, shall we? And when two souls are brought together in marriage, the man and the wife, they open a bank account of love. The currency is love. And as love deposits are put into this account, by the husband and by the wife, then love can be drawn from that account, can't it? But hey, guess what? If you're not putting deposits of love into that account, you cannot draw out of it, can you? Been reminded much of royal weddings this weekend, haven't we? Three royal weddings fell apart at the seams. Why? They never deposited the first deposit of love into the marriage account of love. Why aren't marriages working today? Because basically we are selfish. We want to take, we want to draw from marriage without putting anything into the marriage. Husbands, we are taking our wives for granted. They are not a living maid. They are something for us to pour our life into, as Jesus Christ our Savior has poured his life into us. It is not to be in love with our wife, but it is to love them, which is a continuous action. This transient, sloppy, sentimental love is here today and gone tomorrow. Hey, I say, what if Jesus had fallen in love with sinful man? And then, reverently speaking, a couple of years down the road, he fell out of love with man. Where would you and I be now? Where would you and I be now? We wouldn't know where we would be from 1 week to the next, would we? But thank God for his ever faithful, consistent, agape love. Ah, this is the love, isn't it? The love which is unconditional. That is the love with which, husbands, we need to love our wives. That is the love with which we need to communicate with our wives.
You see, husbands, if I may whisper in your ear for a moment. Not bend your ear, whisper, I said. Depending, you know, on our love for Jesus Christ, our depth of love for Jesus Christ, our unconditional love for Jesus Christ, so will be also our love for our wives. That's interesting, isn't it? Not only that, but when it comes to communicating with our wife, depending on our communication skills with God in prayer, so also we will have communications with our wives. And you know, communication in marriage is one of the most difficult things. Men are not born communicators. Hey, guess what? Women are. And child, they make up for the bit that we don't do, don't they? Mind you, I've got a good theory on this one. When my wife comes up to me and says, hey, you coming? Or are you still standing there talking? You know what I say? Well, darling, you see, it was like this. I waited for you while you were chatting, and we then got started. And obviously you finished, and we're only halfway through. So remember that. It could be useful. How do we love? How do we communicate? How do we show love? How do we show love? Do we show love by the giving of things? Jewelry? Rings? Pretty things? Pretty houses? To keep them in, to keep them happy in? Do we give them children? In order that it will get us off the hook, we can sort of sit on the back burner of marriage and go get stuck into our occupations. Occupations, you know, are used by more than you dare think about to go and bury themselves in because the marriage isn't working very well. In actual fact, as I plough my way through Holy Scripture, I do find this, dear friend, that it is God first, and my relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, my relationship secondly with my wife, not my work. If I have no marriage, I have no testimony, I have no ministry. After my wife comes my family. After my family comes my ministry. You do not buy love into a marriage. You do not buy love into children. You give them your life. You give them yourselves, as Christ also gave Himself for the church. There are far too many marriages today, dear friends, that are dead. You have two people living in the same house, even sharing the same bed. But marriage-wise, there's nothing going on at all. Two separate lives being lived together. Too many men have become so macho in their competitive male-orientated jobs that they fail to bring home the bunch of roses on the odd occasion, for it is seemingly a little less manly than it used to appear to us in our earlier years of that fresh love that we used to have for our wives. As we get deeper into materialism, as we get deeper into making the profit, then indeed our marriages, our families, and also our church life just become a ritual, just become a routine. Remember then that marriage is still what? Permanent. That is the meaning of that word cleaving. We do leave home. And often we find that the sons do leave home, don't we? But rarely do daughters leave home. And sometimes we wonder if the wives are too much wed to the family and not wed to their husbands. Again, it causes a husband to start to run away from the marriage. It's great to have these family ties. They are precious. They must be preserved. But not at the cost of cleaving to your husband. The center of our lives then should be Christ. C. secondly our wives, thirdly our families, then indeed our occupation. Another thing that I find peculiar and unique to this community, of course, is what we call temporary absentee fathers. Many of our brethren here are fishermen, and some go away weeks on weeks. And I know all about that one because I've been away from home month on month. And the more it happens, the tougher it gets, believe you me. Even in my secular life, over 20 years ago now, when I used to travel for my living, being away from home Monday through Thursday night, I would come home at an end of the week and I would see definite negative situations happen because of my absence. And because I was absent, I had to be very careful how I came back into the family circle and started to administer the law. For very quickly the children would realize that bad ogre is coming back Thursday night and I'd better watch out for him. That was supposed to be their father. Quickly realizing this, I have never spared any money and trusted God for all that we have needed in communication with the family, with my wife, every night I've been away. Those precious little emotional, sentimental cards, British Airways has carried so many of those, it's one of the planes can fall out of the sky. Those mini tapes telling my wife what I've been up to. Honestly. So that she can be here with me. So when I go home, I'm not a stranger, and she's not a stranger. We have means of modern communication today, and we who are away from home must find out ways to use them. To keep, to preserve, and to build the relationships of wives and families. One time, a little while ago now, I was here, and quite honestly, I was nauseated. When I heard an account of a story how that this young married couple were talking to each other on a VHF as he was out on a boat. And somebody was chipping in trying to pick fun out of their precious love relationship. It made me sick, I'll be honest with you. Marriage is so precious in the sight of God. And we must see it as precious in the sight of God. And we must start to look again at our roles, especially us gentlemen as husbands, to our precious wives as God has given them to us. For God holds the husband fully responsible. It's clearly spelled out in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Do you remember that situation? Time has gone and we haven't time to turn it up. But back in Genesis there, when Eve went and took the fruit, who was it that God went and spoke to? Was it Eve? It wasn't, was it? Because Adam was responsible for Eve. And brethren, we are responsible to lead and guide under the authority of God. Through Jesus Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit, our precious wives. The children that she bears for us, that we bring them up in the nurture and admonition for the Lord. The secret then of a happily married man is his relationship with God. Not his wife. First of all, with God the Lord. And depending on that, the ramifications of it will indeed flow through his life as he gives his life into his wife. Likewise, ye husbands, says 1 Peter 3:7, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That's interesting, isn't it? Did you know that not being a complete husbands could hinder your prayer life? That's an eye-opener, isn't it? Remember again then, will you, 1 Corinthians 11:3, that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman, indeed, is the man. And of Christ is God. Wives too, How can you expect to be an effective, loving, trusting, abiding wife and mother of your husband, mother of your children, wife of your husband, if there isn't a right living relationship with God? Young engaged couple here tonight. Young courting couple. Boyfriend, girlfriend. Developing relationships. Where do you as individuals and as couples forming relationships, where do you stand with God? For where you stand with God tonight will totally depend upon the quality of your relationship, one with the other. For as you share your life, you only share what you are. If you are not Christ, there's no way in which you can have a successful marriage in the sight of God. And believer, if you are engaging in a relationship with somebody who is not a Christian, then that is totally forbidden by God at all, period. There is so much misery getting into that situation, I won't even begin to try to explain it. Do not be unequally yoked. So here, dear friends, is the recipe. Our Lord Jesus Christ, even himself, went and testified and supported a marriage there in Cana of Galilee. And we too, as an assembly, when we see little problems arising, we must draw alongside. I do believe, elders, we have a tremendous responsibility to shepherding, to counseling, and to pastoring marriages amongst the flock. If our Father God so symbolized the church in relation to his Son Jesus Christ as a bride for his bridegroom, then indeed carefully we better start to look afresh at our marriages in the sight of Holy Scripture. Through it may we indeed be ourselves as individuals and couples, married couples together, be drawn closer to the Saviour for his name's sake and for his ultimate glory. Amen. Shall we pray? Blessed God and loving Heavenly Father, we have indeed tonight been talking of something that is so close to your heart, that is so precious, that is so valuable, that is so unique in all of this earth, that which is sacred marriage. Father, there's many of us here tonight who are married. Some are young marrieds of only a few months, maybe a couple of years. And there's others, our Father, who are well into 30, 40, even getting on to 50 years of marriage. Father, as we lay these marriages before you tonight, we pray, our God, with renewed love for you, that our love may indeed be poured into the hearts of those that you have brought into our lives, that together they may indeed glorify your holy name. We thank you, Father, for the preciousness of the relationship that we have with you, the church and our Lord Jesus Christ, bride and bridegroom, for the intimacy of this relationship, our Father, that we are one with him. We who were so ungodly, so wretched, so sinful, so wicked, have now been brought into such a condition that we are holy in your sight because you view us through your Son, Jesus Christ. You see us as one with him, holy in your sight. Father, this is so wonderful. This is so precious. We thank you to our Father that it can never be broken. It can never be torn asunder, for your power to raise Jesus Christ was so overwhelming, greater than Satan, that there's no way this bond will ever be severed. And we too believe, our Father, that if we love you, as you have loved us, then indeed Satan will never be able to tear asunder our bonds of love for our spouses. Then grant this, we pray, our Father, as we go on into this week, that we would take serious stock and account of our lives before you, our lives as husbands and wives, as couples who are developing relationships. May we do it in the fear of God and in due reverence, we pray. Amen.